confess unto thee that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God,
Lord, have mercy.
God, with never failing providence, ordereth all things both in heaven and earth, we humbly beseech thee to put away from us all hurtful things, and to give us those things which be profitable for us, through thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, one God, world without end.
Oh,
chapter of the Gospel of Mark, beginning with the first verse. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come a long way." And his disciples answered him, "How can one feed these men with bread here in the desert?" And he asked him, "How many loaves have you?" They said, 7. And he commanded the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd, and they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he commanded that they should also be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. Here ends the gospel for the day. We declare our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and is seated on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
In preparation for the proclamation, we sing again 483.
Father, we thank thee when thy voice does speak to us, seek ye my face. And when our hearts do respond, thy face, Lord, will I seek. For there is naught on earth we desire beside thee, nor in heaven above thee. We thank thee that wherever thou art present, thou dost turn our hearts to praise, that this is a clap your hands, all ye people, Sunday. A Sunday for the exuberance of thy people, to meet thee again in adoration and wonder, because thou, O God, art on our side, because you have rescued us from the power of Satan and restored us to the kingdom of the Son of your love in the forgiveness of sin. We pray, O God, that this may be so deep within us that our thanks is with every breath we take, that we can breathe. With every word we speak, that we can respond to thee and to one another, that we thank that we can read even the ABCs, that we do not berate ourselves for all we do not know, but thank thee for all thou hast taught us, and that today thou hast gathered us as a people of thy praise to sing. O God, thank you for the choir, for singing thyself into our hearts through their song. Thank you for a great hymn that lifts our spirits to thee and makes us know, is my gloom after all, shade of thy hand, outstretched caressingly. Grant to each one here now, this summer, the knowledge that we are his own, to live under thee in thy kingdom, and serve thee in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In three of the Sundays that remain to me at the village through the summer and fall, I plan to use the Epistle to the Colossians, because in a unique sense, it is God's address to the 20th century. The final letter, very likely, of the Apostle Paul. It sums up what he has learned in the fellowship of the Spirit and in the companionship of the beloved in Christ, who are comrades in arms fighting shoulder to shoulder for the glory of the gospel. It is significantly the first part of the scripture that J.B. Phillips translated for a youth group and sent then to C.S. Lewis, who told him a man with his gift should be ashamed if he did not translate the entire scripture, at which work he has been involved for some years and whose work helped to shape the New English. I want to take one little portion of the first chapter that you may read it with his language as 20th century disciples. It's from the 11th verse. We pray for you to have real Christian experience. As you live this new life, we pray that you will be strengthened from God's boundless resources so that you will find yourselves able to pass through an experience and endure it with joy. You will even be able to thank God in the midst of pain and distress, because you are privileged to share the lot of those who are living in the light. For we must never forget that he rescued us from the power of darkness and reestablished us in the kingdom of his beloved Son. For it is by his Son alone that we have been redeemed and have had our sins forgiven. As I read the entire first chapter in New English, you will see how it echoes the language of Phillips. Phillips has helped to feed this tremendous new translation of the Bible from the original Greek, the first one in 400 years, by a committee. And you'll see how much it becomes the theme of through assurance to adoration. That, as I said in my last chapel talk, endure. But it's not enough to simply endure, but we endure with joy. That there is an ecstasy in the Christian life called praise, even in the midst of pain and persecution. The New Testament church knows this reality, and so do we, when we are 20th century disciples. From Paul, apostle of Christ Jesus, commissioned by the will of God, and our colleague Timothy to God's people at Colossae, brothers in the faith, incorporate in Christ. Marvelous translation there of Hagioi, usually translated saints. Much better translation. God's people, or simply Luther's translation, his own. his own. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Just this greeting that distinguishes God's people in the midst of time from all others. Participating in a God who responds to them and creates their response to him. In all our prayers to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank him for you because we have heard of the faith you hold in Christ Jesus and the love you bear towards all God's people. Both spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, that hope of which you learned when the message of the true gospel first came to you. Grasped by this hope, laid hold of it, as Christ crucified and risen is proclaimed, in control and Lord, so that we can be his own. And from this hope spring our faith and love, much better than our other translations. Phillips caught the same note when he said, "We know that you are showing these qualities because you have grasped the hope preserved for you in heaven, that hope which first became yours when the truth was brought to you. This must be proclaimed, and that's what we believe, teach, and confess here as we proclaim this word together. And so, as we share in this message of the gospel, we also share in its thanks. And we know a fellowship in the prayers of the church, where Paul asks for them and for us, as he unceasingly prays for us, that you may receive from him all wisdom and spiritual understanding for full insight into his will, so that your manner of life may be worthy of the Lord and entirely pleasing to him. We pray that you may bear fruit, that you may have a crop, a harvest, in active goodness of every kind, and grow in the knowledge of God." Unfortunately, better insights by Lohmeyer and other Germans, as well as Maul and other English, on this particular preposition didn't get into either Phillips or the New English translation. The "in" should be translated "by." It's through the knowledge of God, and the scripture does not know a knowledge here and a knowledge here and a knowledge there. It doesn't have a 5 or 10-story church in which some of you are lucky enough to live in the tower apartment and some of you are still in the basement. We either know him or we don't know him. Knowing him, we know God. It's the Gnostics who made that distinction. By the power of God, then, in this tremendous verse, the 11th, now, we learn what may happen to us. That by his power, this crop, this harvest comes to pass. And he strengthens you in his glorious might with ample power to meet whatever comes with fortitude, patience, and joy. The word joy here would have been better translated like Phillips, joy that undergirds the endurance and the patience, joy that keynotes the whole discipleship. And to give thanks to the Father who has made you fit to share the heritage of God's people in the realm of light. And this is not a future but a present event, which is made clear by the 13th and 14th verses. The plainest statement in all of Scripture as to what God does for his people. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us away into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's what this heritage of God's people in the light is, that we enjoy now. A promised land for which we need not wait looking from Mount Nebo, but into which we enter because Christ himself has transferred us, a military term, very graphic to the Greeks. They knew, as our age knows, of conquered peoples who are taken in their entirety out of a land and transferred to another land. And that's what has happened. Our geography is new. Our history continuous with the old. We must live in the forgiveness of sins. But this act of God has given us a new geography, a new domain, no longer of darkness but of light. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness but shall have the light of life. And the uniqueness of this scripture over against all other religious writings in the world, as Davies has pointed out, is that here alone is keynoted a present reality. Not a future coming event, but that which is now enjoyed and possessed by his own, those who are God's people. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us away into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom our release is secured and our sins forgiven. There is the climax. And out of this assurance now comes the adoration. He is the image of the invisible God. His is the primacy over all created things. In him everything in heaven and on earth was created, not only things visible, but also the invisible orders. And he mentions all these demonic powers that meant so much to people in those times. The old demonic order, and that's in his hand too. Thrones, sovereignties, authorities, powers. The whole universe has been created through him and for him. And he exists before everything, and all things are held together in him. He is moreover the head of the body, the church. He is its origin, the first to return from the dead, to be in all things alone supreme. For in him, the complete being of God by God's own choice came to dwell. Through him, God chose to reconcile the whole universe to himself, making peace through the shedding of his blood upon the cross, to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, through him alone. The supreme statement of adoration in Holy Scripture that flows out of this finished act of God, this assurance we are his own. And therefore, glad to be involved in him, we can suffer gladly for him. Formerly, you were yourselves estranged from God, you were his enemies in heart and mind, and your deeds were evil, but now by Christ's death in his body of flesh and blood, God has reconciled you to himself, so that he may present you before himself as dedicated men without blemish and innocent in his sight. Only you must continue in your faith, firm on your foundations, never to be dislodged from the hope offered in the gospel proclaimed to you, which you heard. This is the gospel which has been proclaimed in the whole creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become its minister. It is now my happiness to suffer for you. This is my way of helping to complete in my poor human flesh the full tale of Christ's affliction still to be endured for the sake of his body, which is the church. I became its servant by virtue of the task assigned to me by God for your benefit to deliver his message in full, to announce the secret hidden for long ages and through many generations, but now disclosed to God's people, to whom it was his will to make it known, to make known how rich and glorious it is among all the peoples. The secret is this: Christ in you, the hope of a glory to come. He it is whom we proclaim. Certainly, the keynote of anything having to do with the faith is an assurance, a glad confidence that permits life to be lived simply and gratefully unto God. It is this which caused Catherine Masefield to cry out in the Alps as she looked at the glory of the mountains, "Oh, to have someone to thank for all this," for she was one of our modern atheists. The New Yorker had an interesting biography of Blackwell, the owner of the largest bookstore in the world. And he tells of his atheistic days at Oxford, and one morning he woke up and, "I had to give thanks, and who else was there to thank save the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? What other God is praiseworthy and to be adored?" This sense of entering into thanks, this depth of what we have heard in the lips of a poet, life cradled, warm, washed, refreshed. The simplicity of earth, fire, water, and air. That in which we live and move and have our being, the gladness that we are alive. This knowledge comes to us when we are a fortress. As he says in his little poem, that he had to grin a bit himself because it's like it was written for the village before he came here. "This close to heaven I would like to be, 3,000 feet above sea level, with views into the distance all around, a divine fortress for man." And as he says in Estonian, the word "kindlus" for fortress signifies both fortress and certainty, assurance, the kind of rock-like confidence that belongs to the faith. We have lost this when we lost the message of the Reformation. The Reformation Church knows this certainty because it lived in such passages as this of Paul to the Colossians. "Where the verbs are in the past, you have been rescued. You have been transformed. You are in a new geography. You're in the body of Christ. Baptism meant something, not a little religious act done as a part of a family tradition, but the power of God unto salvation," as Paul will go on in the second chapter, "to nail all our enemies to the cross and to take the whole demonic host captive." as we are buried with him in baptism and raised thereby the Father who raised him from the dead. This power of God at work in his people is what the Reformation knew and declared when it proclaimed the Christ, the Savior, the God who acts on our behalf. I read just this little bit from the Epitome of the Formula of Concord to see how concerned they are. Accordingly, we believe, teach, and confess. We, this isn't the confusion of Helsinki. This is a church that knows its way because it's still taking its word from the Word of God and not the words of men. We believe, teach, and confess that our righteousness before God is that God forgives us our sins out of pure grace without any work, merit, or worthiness of ours, preceding, present, or following, that he presents and imputes to us the righteousness of Christ's obedience, on account of which righteousness we are received into grace by God and regarded as righteousness. The Helsinki got confused like our chaplains on our universities do because they said, modern man isn't interested in this. Modern man has never been interested in this in any age until laid hold of by God. And living before God, then he needs to be clothed by him, assured by him, strengthened by him. So he is God's own creation, God's act of redemption and salvation. So that we believe, teach, and confess, not just our theologians. They can be confused. The church can still be plain and clear. That faith alone is the means and instrument whereby we lay hold of Christ, and thus in Christ have that righteousness which avails before God, for whose sake this faith is imputed to us for righteousness. We believe, teach, and confess that this faith is not a bare knowledge of the history of Christ, but such a gift of God by which we come to the right knowledge of Christ as our Redeemer in the word of the gospel, and trust in him that for the sake of his obedience alone, we have by grace the forgiveness of sins, are regarded as holy and righteous before God the Father and eternally saved. Here's are no maybes, here are no weak, wispish little hope-sos, but a firm confidence that God has spoken and therefore it is true. We believe, teach, and confess that according to the usage of Holy Scripture, the word justify means in this article to absolve, that is to declare free from sins. I'm not quoting the scriptures each time, but they are here. And they're not any proof text. This is what all of Scripture declares, as you heard the climax in this first chapter, in the forgiveness of sins. And this is what the whole vocabulary of the Christian is concerned about, as they go on to say. Whether we use the words regeneration or making alive, what counts is the forgiveness of sins. For here's where we are regenerated and made alive. This is justification by faith. We believe, teach, and confess also that notwithstanding the fact that many weaknesses and defects cling to the true believers and truly regenerate, even to the grave, still they must not on that account doubt either their righteousness which has been imputed to them by faith or the salvation of their souls, but must regard it as certain that for Christ's sake, according to the promise and immovable word of the Holy Gospel, they have a gracious God. Here's a message to make men alive, to bring them forth from the power of the darkness into the power of light. Not looking at yourself and your spiritual navels, not keeping your little fingernails polished, but looking at Christ and forgetting what you are, knowing what he is for you. The very image of God, who for us men was made man and has grasped us with the forgiveness of sins and filled us with himself that we might be beloved to God. That's what Paul is speaking about. That's what our confessions speak of. So they go on to speak quite clearly about particuli exclusiva. This means the exclusive particles that exclude everything that is ours, that all that is God's glory may belong to us. Here is the honor of God, and that he is permitted to do his work towards us. That's what the Reformation discovers over against the medieval period you saw last night. This is God's honor, to take sinners into his fellowship and to justify the ungodly. We believe, teach, and confess that for the preservation of the pure doctrine concerning the righteousness of faith before God, it is necessary to urge with special diligence the particuli exclusivi, that is, the exclusive particles, the following words of the Holy Apostle Paul, by which the merit of Christ is entirely separated from our works, and the honor given to Christ alone. When the holy apostle writes, of grace, without merit, without law, without works, not of works, all these words together mean as much as that we are justified and saved alone by faith in Christ. But it is Christ who rescues his people and saves them and makes them his own. Now this is the word of God, clearly stated in Colossians, that since it's God's, it remains firm. Since it excludes us, it remains stable in our instability. And that's why in the hour of death we have our comfort and consolation here in what God has spoken, so that even death becomes an act of adoration. A young wife dying, I'll never forget, she said, maybe this has meaning for my children, that they might grow up and become Christians and be honest and fair-minded. She couldn't help adding honest and fair-minded because she grew up amongst our Norwegians in the Red River Valley, where a certain kind of piety had grown up, where you exalted your spiritual experiences and forgot about being honest and fair-minded. But then she went on to say, it may mean nothing to them, but it can still be an act of adoration. As a young mother dies in the throes of cancer and it seems so meaningless, but it can be an act of adoration. Her father being carried out by the men, as he says to his young boy, you're the man in the household now, and he can laugh as he goes to his death out of a gruesome disease because the Lord Jesus Christ has touched him. And his adoration is in God and what God has been for him. This is what makes life to be tread on tiptoe. And all your other talk is so much guff, so much self-deceit, all your seeking, all your spiritual experiences, throw them in the scrap heap, Paul says, and lay hold of him who is God's word for man that remains sure. In the hour of darkness, it shall not overwhelm you, for you have been rescued by God's own act in the forgiveness of sins. By him who is the image of God, his is the primacy over all created things, and in him all things hang together. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
We are permitted to respond to the proclamation of God's word to us with our worship offering. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give thee praise and hearty thanks for all thy goodness and tender mercies. We bless thee for the love which hath created and doth sustain us from day to day. We praise thee for the gift of thy Son, our Savior, through whom thou hast made known thy will and grace. We thank thee for the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, for the Holy Church, for the means of grace, for the lives of all faithful and godly men, and for the hope of the life to come. Help us to treasure in our hearts all that our Lord hath done for us, and enable us to show our thankfulness by lives that are given wholly to thy service. Save and defend thy church universal, purchased with the precious blood of Christ. Give it pastors and ministers according to thy spirit, and strengthen it through the word and the holy sacrament. Make it perfect in love and in all good works, and establish it in the faith delivered to the saints. Sanctify and unite thy people in all the world, that one holy church may bear witness to thee, the God and Father of all. Send forth thy light and thy truth into all the earth, O Lord. Raise up, we pray thee, faithful servants of Christ, to labor in the gospel at home and in distant lands. Preserve our nation in righteousness and honor, and continue thy blessings to us as a people, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Grant health and favor to all who bear office in our land, and help them to acknowledge and obey thy holy will. We pray thee especially, Heavenly Father, to sanctify our homes with thy light and joy. Keep our children in the covenant of their baptism, and enable their parents to rear them in a life of faith and godliness. By the spirit of affection and service, unite the members of all Christian families, that they may show forth thy praise in our land and in all the world. God of mercy, we pray thee to comfort with the grace of thy Holy Spirit all who are in sorrow or need, sickness or adversity. Remember those who suffer persecution for the faith. Have mercy upon those to whom death draws near. Bring consolation to those in sorrow and mourning, and to all grant a measure of thy love, taking them into thy tender care. All these things, and whatever else thou seest that we need, grant us, O Father, for his sake who died and rose again, and now lives and reigns with thee in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Sing our closing hymn from 517.